I'd like for you to turn to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 3. This sermon is a two-edged sermon, and I'll explain what that means in a minute, and I'm going to call that a two-edged sermon, and I'm going to preach a message from Galatians chapter 3. Normally, I read from the King James Version Bible, but today I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible and see if that's easy for you to understand. You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed or crucified? That really helped. Let's prop this up. Okay. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it he by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. I'm going to actually go verse by verse through this particular chapter because it is really helpful to know the background of this book. Paul had went to Galatia, who were a little bit more backwards than what he usually went to. These people were farmers and vineyard growers, and he'd gone in there and preached. He'd done miracles. He had won them to Christ. They had obeyed the gospel. But some people called Judaizers came in and told the people, unless you are circumcised and obey the law, you cannot be saved. In other words, that Jesus is not enough. That you must have the Jesus, the Son of God, the crucified, plus the law in order to be saved. That you had to be circumcised, and that you had to obey the law of Moses even after you were saved, because otherwise you could not remain saved. That is what the Judaizers taught. And so I'm going to preach this sermon, and I say it's two-edged because I think you can address this from two different standpoints. First, the standpoint of people who are self-righteous, who think that their goodness is good enough to get them into heaven. Now, I know that I've told you many times that the Bible says that your righteousness is as sinful rags or filthy rags. And I've told you before that that word's actually in the Hebrew a menstrual cloth. Your righteousness, not your sin. Your righteousness is filthy rags. And so some people think, well, you tell me what you want me to do, Lord, and I'll do it. As if they could. As if a person could keep the Ten Commandments. And Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he wrote the book of Galatians specifically to show that you cannot be saved by law keeping. You cannot be saved by obeying a bunch of laws. I'm not speaking to anybody in here who has kept the Ten Commandments. Every last one of us have broken the Ten Commandments. Even since we've been Christians, we have broken the Ten Commandments. We have not always controlled our tongue. We have not always done some of the things that are in the law. We have not always honored our parents. We've not all abstained from coveting. Some have committed many of the Ten Commandments, but all of us have committed some, at least, of the Ten Commandments. And so this could be addressed to the person who's self-righteous and thinks, well, I can be saved by my own goodness because I'm a nice guy. But on the other hand, I could be speaking this morning to people who are just so weighed down with their guilt. They are so conscious of the fact that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that it just is still a heavy burden on their shoulders. And even if they're a Christian, some people do not lay the burden aside and realize that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been forgiven of whatever they did. Not just when they were baptized, but since then, we're told if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Paul says, first of all, you Galatians are foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly betrayed or crucified? Now, I think the King James says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Bewitched has the idea of bedazzled, as if there was a hocus pocus to who did a sleight of hand on you. Who came along and bewitched you into believing that you had to obey the law of Moses, when the man who came preaching to you, which was Paul, came and made so plainly that Jesus was crucified for you, and he was like crucified right before your eyes in the fact that I made it very plain that Christ died for your sins. Who bewitched you? Who played the shell game with you? And you had to guess which nut shell that the pea was under. Who bewitched you? Who switched on you that you would turn from Christ and salvation by his crucifixion to believing that you had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses? He says, that's foolish. He says, I want to ask you five questions. Here's the first one. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by hearing of faith? Now, when you were under the law of Moses and you were trying to obey the law of Moses, did you receive the Holy Spirit? I mean, who in the Old Testament received the gift and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? When did you get the Spirit? You didn't receive the Holy Spirit until you believed the gospel and you repented and were baptized. And I told you that when you repent and you're baptized, you receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you get the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit by obeying the Ten Commandments? Or when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Second question, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Now that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and the Holy Spirit was sent as an aid, as a comforter, as someone who stands beside you, and you have that Holy Spirit when you obeyed the gospel, are you now being made perfect by going back and obeying the law of Moses and being circumcised in your flesh? Just because you have been circumcised, because that's what they were doing, they were becoming circumcised because the Judaizers taught you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. And so he's simply asking them that question. Did you receive the Spirit under the law, or did you receive it under grace? And when you did get the Holy Spirit, isn't it He that helps you and not what you do to your body? Are you being made perfect in the flesh? Third question, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Don't you know how you were persecuted when you became a Christian? Was that in vain? These Judaizers were persecuting people. Remember how the Judaizers gave Paul so many problems? And he told the people in the book of Hebrews, you enjoyed cheerfully the spoiling of your goods. When you first became Christians, man, you were persecuted. Have you suffered for Christ in vain because now you're going back into the law and complying to what these Judaizers say? Was that in vain? And the fourth question he asks is this. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? until Jesus Christ sent out the apostles, and the apostles came and did miracles among you. Did you ever see blind men see, and deaf men hear, and lame men walk, and lepers cleansed, and the dead raised? Did that ever happen while you are under the law of Moses? No, this is under grace. And you received the Spirit, and you saw the miracles of the Spirit by the hands of the apostles who preached to you. And then, of course, he mentions the fifth argument. What about Abraham? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What about Father Abraham? Look in Romans with me, because there in Romans, he has to argue the same way. In Romans chapter 4, listen to what he says. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh to found? For Abraham, if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted means imputed. It's a term that people use in bookkeeping. It's imputed. It's counted. It's on that side of the ledger. It's on the asset side. It was imputed to him. When he believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward, nor reckoned of grace, but of debt. Abraham was not saved by the works of the law. It was not a debt that made Abraham saved. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision of them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Was he declared righteous before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Well, Father Abraham was declared righteous. He was imputed to him. His faith was imputed to him as a righteous man before he was circumcised. Circumcision was the seal of the righteousness that God had already imputed to him. You people want to be the children of Abraham because he's saying the promise was that the Gentiles would be blessed in Abraham's seed. And so you want to argue about circumcision and after being circumcised, poor old Father Abraham, he was justified before he was circumcised, not after he was circumcised. He was justified by his faith because Abraham believed God, and faith is counted as righteousness. Now, you and I are not righteous, but in God's eyes we're righteous. Because our faith in the Lord Jesus is counted righteousness. And it's not what's done to our flesh. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but a man is a Jew who is one inwardly, who's been circumcised in his heart. And so he goes ahead and says here, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now back then, if you were like a man, you are said to be his sons. Alexander the Great says that his father, Philip of Macedon, was not my father. He says Aristotle is my father. Now, Philip of Macedon was his physical father, but he wasn't his father. His father was very warlike, and Alexander had some of that too. But Alexander was taught by Aristotle, and he taught him to love literature and to love music and to love art. And Alexander actually translated the Old Testament out of the Hebrew into the Greek. He had great libraries. He loved books. So he said, I am the son of Aristotle, the philosopher. So to be the son of a man is to be like him. It says of women that if you are in subjection to your husband and you recognize your husband's headship, then you're daughters of Sarah. Even though you're not physically the daughters of Sarah, you're called a daughter of Sarah if you're like Sarah. And we're the children of Abraham if we have faith like Abraham had. And this justification of Abraham came before he was circumcised. Now notice this, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, that's the good news, beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Now notice what he's doing. He doesn't dare quote Peter or James or John or the other apostles, because that would make any impression upon the Judaizers. So he quotes the Old Testament. And he goes all the way back to the first thing that the Bible ever said to Abraham. I'm going to bless thee, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to give you this land. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he quotes these Judaizers, the Old Testament scriptures, and so the scripture is, all nations shall be blessed in you. And I've told you before, the biggest mistake you can make when you listen to the television and the radio preachers is to believe the lie that the Israelites, the Jews, today are the people of God. They are not the people of God. We are the people of God. It's not the man who's a physical Jew. It's not the man who's been physically circumcised. It's not the person who's a literal son of Abraham. It's those who have the faith of Abraham. We are the Israel of God. We are the children of Abraham. We're the receiver of this promise. And God never did intend just to choose the Jew. Someone says, how odd of God to choose the Jews. He never chose the Jews to salvation. He chose the Jews as a tool, as an implement, as a means of bringing the Word of God into the world. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, that chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. And secondly, not only to bring the written Word into the world, but to bring the incarnate Word, the Son of God, into the world. They are the means that he used to bring the Messiah and his Word into the world. But a Jew isn't saved just because he's a Jew. We are the people of God today who have the faith of Abraham, because it's the sons of Abraham who are going to be blessed. And when he made that first promise, yes, he did promise them a great name. And he did promise them a land. And he did promise they would become a great nation. But don't miss the fourth and most important promise he made to Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God has always intended to bless everybody, both Jew and Gentile. So then, he says in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Say, that's who's blessed. Those who have the faith of Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law, he says, besides all that I've told you, you who obey the law are under a curse. If you're looking for salvation by obeying the Ten Commandments, you're under a curse. Why is that? Well, again, he quotes the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you say, well, I got to obey the Ten Commandments to be saved, and I've got to obey the law of Moses, you're under a curse. Paul in chapter 1 shows of Romans that the Gentiles sinned. Chapter 2, he shows that the Jews sinned. Chapter 3, he says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you get to try to be saved by a circumcision and obeying the law of Moses, you're under the curse. Because if you offend in one point, James says, you're guilty of all. A chain broken in one link is broken. And if you get to saying, I got to be obedient to the law to be saved by the law of Moses, look what you've done. You've condemned yourself. You're under a curse, because the law is that you have to obey the whole law, not pick and choose. This isn't a smorgasbord kind of a thing. You've got to absolutely obey the whole law. If that's going to be the basis of your salvation, you're damned, because there isn't anybody in here who has obeyed the whole law and will this week not disobey some of the law of Moses. And so you're under a curse. That's the first curse. Now, that no one is justified by the law, therefore, is evident. Why? He quotes the Old Testament again. The righteous man shall live by faith. Even the Old Testament says the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Again, quoting the Old Testament. So he's taking the Old Testament scriptures that they were saying that they had to obey, and he's quoting scriptures over and over and over and saying, hey, if you're going to be saved by law keeping, you got to keep the whole thing. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. That jail out there is full of people who have committed crimes. They're not in there for breaking all the laws on the law books. They're in there for breaking one law, many of them. Now, they may have broken more, some many more, but the point is, you don't have to break every law of the state of Indiana to end up in that pen out there. And if you offend in one point and you're making obeying the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses as the basis of what you're going to be judged by, you're in bad shape. You are under a curse. And so, as I said, this is two-sided. The first side it is, I can talk to people who are self-righteous and say, I can make it on my own. Just tell me what you want me to do. No. Because you don't do it. You don't obey the law. And if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all and you're under a curse. But look what he says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now that's the second curse of the law. First curse is you got to obey every last bit of it. And if you don't, you're under a curse. You're condemned. You're damned. But the second curse is, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Now, Jesus did keep the law perfectly, but he's cursed. Jesus is cursed because he hung on a tree. But he didn't hang on that tree because of anything he did. He hung on that tree for you and me, for our sins. And he became a curse for us. He took our place, and when he took our place, then he became cursed because he was hung on a tree. And so that's how he redeemed us. To redeem means to buy back. It's kind of like a fella that, did you ever get a pop bottle? And it says, Michigan, this bottle's worth 10 cents. Maine, it's worth 10 cents. Some states, it's worth 5 cents. And you remember when you used to be a kid and you wanted some extra money, what'd you do? Well, you went and collect pop bottles, that's what you did. And you went and redeemed them. Well, we're pop bottles. And God wants to redeem us. So he sent and paid the price. He paid the price, and the wages of sin is death, and he died on that tree, and that's how he redeemed us. He bought us back, and we're redeemed from the curse of the law. We broke the law, but since he paid the price by hanging on a cross and became a curse for us, he redeemed us. And Jesus said on the cross, King James says, it is finished. Hebrew, Greek says, it is paid. And so Jesus paid us and redeemed, paid for us, redeemed us from the law, became a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's why he died. He wanted us to be made partakers, not just the Jews, but us Gentiles. He wanted us to be made a partaker of the promise to Abraham. What promise is that? That in thy seed shall all the nations, Jew and Gentile, be saved. And when we're saved, of course, we receive the Spirit of God. Then he gives some illustrations. He says, brethren, I speak in the terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one acts or sets it aside or adds conditions to it. King James says you can't add to a covenant or subtract from a covenant once it's done. And I've given you the illustration before. I'm going to have Ray build me a house. He's going to build me a two-bedroom house. It's going to cost me $100,000. We shake on it. We sign the papers. And I come to him later and say, you know, my wife's going to have a baby, and I need a third room. I expect you to add that third room for $100,000, same price. Is he going to do it? I don't think so. On the other hand, he can't come to me and say, George, I told you I'd build this for you for $100,000. You know, lumber's gone up. I want $125,000. Once a deal's done, it's done. Once it's ratified, you shook hands on it and you signed the name to it. Even if it's a man's covenant, you don't add to it and you don't subtract from it. Well, he says the same thing's true with Abraham. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The seed is Christ. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So a promise was made to Abraham that through his seed, Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Something that came 430 years after the promise can't change the promise. Even a man's covenant, you don't add to it or subtract from it. You can't make a covenant 430 days later change the covenant. It's set in stone. No one adds to it or subtracts from it. A deal's a deal. Well, the Bible says he made this promise to Abraham, and it was a promise. And the law of Moses, which was given at Mount Sinai 430 years after he told Abraham that promise, can't change the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it's no more based on a promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So the law, which came 430 years after the promise that in Abraham's seed, Christ, all the nations of the earth be blessed, that law, which came 430 years later, can't change that promise. So here's why the law was added. Why was the law then added? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. Now, mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. And so, in other words, the law was added because of transgression. Sin was becoming great. And so, since sin was becoming great, he put them in ward. He put them under the law for 430 years. Actually, kept them under the law until the seed should come. So they were under this law for 1,500 years. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, don't do that, do this. And they lived under that law. It was added because of transgressions. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? Now, we got a couple of dentists here today. You're in one of their chairs, and they take this little thing on a stick. It's got a mirror on it, and they stick that thing in the mouth. Why are they doing that for? They want to see the rottenness. They want to see the decay. And they look in there, and they look at that mirror, and they, oh, man, that you got an abscess, or you got rotten teeth or something, okay? The mirror don't heal you. The mirror only shows you the decay. The mirror only shows them what's wrong. The mirror only shows them where they need to work. That's the law of Moses. the things written in the Old Testament was for us to see our sin, to make us conscious that we're sinners, that we need help, that there needs to be a cleansing. And that was the purpose of the law. But the scripture has shut us all men up all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So for 1,500 years, they were kept under that law, shut up in prison, you might say, until the Messiah would come. But listen to what he says. But after faith came, after we come to believe in Christ, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, King James says, lawmaster, I want you to know that that was a certain kind of a slave. If a child was going to be raised to be a son, he had a tutor or he had a law schoolmaster, and that schoolmaster taught the guy how to behave and slapped the kid's hand, and he tried to teach him right from wrong to grow up so that he could become a man and be added to the family. That was the purpose of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law slaps our hands. The law says that you're guilty. The law says you need a savior. The law says you needed cleansing. And so for 1,500 years, they were kept under that law till people got faith in Christ. The law brings us to faith in Christ because the law contains about 336 promises, prophecies of what the Messiah will do and where he'll be born and when he'll be born and all of the different things about the Messiah. But once we have faith in Christ and we believe in Christ and we obey his good news of the gospel, and realize that that promise of salvation was not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, we're no longer under the law. That law, 430 years after the promise, can't change it. It is temporary. Suppose that when this building was built and these chandeliers are in here, someone said, now listen, we want beautiful chandeliers in here. And so we come in here one day and there's a bunch of pigtails hanging in here, just little light bulbs on pigtails. And we look up there and say, I don't like those pigtails. That looks terrible. I mean, that's bad. That's bad. Those pigtails are bad. Well, what's the purpose of the pigtails? Well, the pigtails is to give light till the building's finished. Then they hang the beautiful chandeliers. The pigtails were temporary until the real lights came. The law was added and was the pigtails to give light of what's sin, what's not sin, and that there's a Messiah coming. But when Jesus came and died on the cross and we accepted that, then we got the beautiful chandelier here. And so it's an important thing to understand. The law convicts us, and we were under it temporarily, and the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. I'd sure hate to come in here and see those pigtails still here. Beautiful chandeliers. When the chandeliers are here, you take down the pigtails. And now that Christ has come and we have faith in Christ, we're not under the tutorship of the law. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now we're sons. The tutor taught the boy. But till the boy became of age, if you'd look into the next chapter, you'll see that a slave doesn't differ from a son until the father claims him as a son. And the tutor taught the kid, you might say, to become a son. And when we really became the sons of God, was not because of race, that we were Jews, but because we have the faith of Father Abraham. We've come to be like our father. We have come to believe in the promised seed. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So when a person is baptized into Christ and he has faith in Christ, then he is in Christ, he's clothed himself with Christ, and he's a child of Abraham. There's now neither Jew nor Greek, it's not based on race, neither slave nor free, it's not based upon your social status, neither male nor female, it's not based upon your gender. You're all one in Christ Jesus. What makes the difference is that whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're a slave or a wealthy slave owner, or whether you're a man or a woman, if you've come to faith in Christ and you were being baptized into Him, you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, now who belongs to Christ? Those who have faith in Him and those who have been baptized into Him. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and you are heirs according to the promise. What a beautiful chapter. And as I said, it is twofold. It is twofold because that ought to answer the man who says, I can be saved on my own goodness. No, you can't. You are a lawbreaker. You're under a curse. You're condemned. But if you are feeling, man, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that to this person. I can't believe I hurt him like that. I can't believe this about how bad I am. And once in a while, and I've used this illustration before and it's kind of crude, but have you ever been out working and all of a sudden got a whiff of yourself? You stink. And you're embarrassed and say, man, they tell me if you smell yourself, other people have been smelling you for 4 hours. Do you ever get a smell of yourself, a whiff of yourself spiritually? You dirty, rotten, low-down, stinking sinner, how do you even stand to have God let you live on His green earth? Well, if you feel like that, I got good news for you. Those sins can be washed away. You can become a child of Abraham. And when he preached the gospel unto Abraham, that in thy seed all the nations of earth be blessed, you can be blessed instead of cursed. If you're under the law, you're cursed. But if you want to be blessed, then all you got to do is become a child of Abraham and believe the promises of God, that a promised descendant of Abraham is going to come and be crucified for you. And when you believe that and you're baptized into Him, then you become a child of Abraham and you become an heir of the promise. You're blessed instead of cursed. Maybe the best way that I can explain this is like this. The wind is blowing. The sea is choppy. And you are in a rowboat. And you want to get to the other side. And you're in this rowboat. And you are rowing for all your worth trying to get over to the other side. That's work. You might not make it. You're going to wear out before you get to the other side. But lo and behold, someone else is in a sailboat. And they want to get over to the other side. All they got to do is set their sail to catch that wind. And the wind blows, and he sets his sail right, and the wind blows, and without any effort, he's over to the other shore. One is salvation by works. One is salvation by law keeping. The other is salvation in Christ and salvation by faith in Christ. Now, you can try to row across, but you're probably not going to make it. You're going to wear out before you get there. But if you'll set up your sail of faith and catch the wind of God, and you let the Holy Spirit convict you of your sins, and you come and are baptized into Christ, then it's not your work. It's the Lord's work, and you're over to the other side. We are not saved by keeping laws. We are saved by grace. We do not have to be good enough to be saved, but once we're saved, we want to be good. And we must not let ourselves be bewitched of a salvation that I can earn my salvation. You try to do that. You try to earn your salvation by law keeping. You're not going to be saved. You're not going to feel saved. You're not going to have any assurance of salvation because you goof up like I do every single day. But if we can, to Christians, this is not to non-Christians, to Christians, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have to be circumcised to be saved, and you have to keep those dietary laws in the Old Testament, you can't eat pork, and you can't eat bacon, you can't eat catfish, and you can't eat rabbit, and all the other things that the Jews couldn't eat. So if you got to follow that diet, you got to keep the Sabbath, and all of those things are in the law of Moses, and you're unclean for that, and you're unclean for that, and you try to observe the law of Moses, you've diffused the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You have diffused the righteousness of the Lamb, that He is the Lamb of God that taketh away all the sins of the world. You have diffused the power of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, except in the cross of Jesus Christ. If you glory in your righteousness, if you glory in the fact my daddy was a Jew or I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, if you glory in any other thing than the cross, if you glory in your good works, if you glory in your philanthropy, whatever it is you glory in, you have taken away from the righteousness of Christ. You have destroyed the gospel message. You have destroyed the message of the cross. The flesh cannot be perfecting us. Let us cleanse ourselves. This is to Christians. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We have to cleanse ourselves from the desires of the flesh and from the mind, the desires of our mind. And we need instead to be like Abraham and be justified by faith. He was justified before circumcision, 430 years before the law. So those things can't have anything to do with us being saved, except we do get the mind of Christ in the fact that by the laws and knowledge of sin, we live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave Himself for us. The law gives us knowledge of what God's thinking is on a myriad of subjects. But what saves us is what happened to Jesus on the cross, not what I've done to my flesh, but what Jesus did on the cross. We live by faith. And when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we became heirs of the promise because we became the children of Abraham, heirs of the promise, and were blessed, not cursed. What a message He gave those Galatians. You go along with these Judaizers, you're under a curse. But if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you people have been baptized into Him. Now you put your faith and trust in Him, you're going to be blessed. And He tells us in another part of the Galatian letter, if you go back to try and be saved from law, by law keeping, you have fallen from grace. You are up here walking in grace. And if you go back to believing that you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you have fallen from one level of being saved by grace to being saved by works. You have fallen from grace. And you make yourself, He says, a transgressor again. The law does not save you. So, if you think your goodness is enough, it's not. And if you know it's not, here's a good promise. Have the faith of Abraham. That his seed, not seeds, not the Jewish nation, like the Jews are saying today, they're not the fulfillment of God's promise. They were the means of him fulfilling the promise. But his promise is to his seed. He did not say seeds as of many, but thy seed, which is Christ. If you come into Christ, you're an heir according to the promise, and you're blessed instead of cursed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, because we know we cannot keep the law. Peter was right. Neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Jesus did for us. And those who do not know that blessed peace that passes all understanding and the joy unspeakable and full of glory that we have, who do put all of our confidence and glorify only in the cross, I pray they may come to know this peace. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.